Now it's time to teach. Galatians. I'm driven but to the Galatian letter again. Grace be to you, unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Of course, that applies to everybody except somebody these self-righteous preachers catch. Sixth chapter will say, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, what that really means is his own nature overtakes him. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, and consider yourselves, lest ye also be overtaken. Literally. Because same old man dwells in all of us. Of course, that applies to everybody except these religious right fundamentalist neo-Nazis catch. It's ancient, ancient, ancient human practice to cover your own sins by beating on somebody else for theirs. And psychologists have discovered years ago we express the greatest amount of hatred toward people caught in a sin that we're secretly guilty of. Don't ever let a jury of liars, try you for lying. I remember a darling of the Assemblies of God years ago preaching at one of their conventions. He did one of those famous clothesline messages. Thou shalt not do this, not do that. The sin of all sins that he could think of. All the traditions. He just hammered down the line. He had them climbing the walls. Later came out in testimony. He was married and with children, pastor in a large church. He later came out in testimony that he called his girlfriend, who was a church organist, who was in a hotel in a Midwest city, and bragged to her, this came out in her confession, how he had knocked a home run that night at that convention before he got on the plane to fly to her for their tryst in a hotel room. Throwing stones at others, the old message of grace is long forgotten. Unmerited favor be to you. The church translates that into, you get grace if you don't need it. And peace. Cessation of againstness. Of course, they've translated that into, after we've beaten you into submission, we'll have peace with you. Unmerited favor be to you. And cessation of againstness. That's what the word peace means. From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who else matters? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Who instigated his crucifixion? The self-righteous people. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the unmerited favor, grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. There isn't any other. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Says it twice, as we say before, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I wonder if Christ would go on Nightline to condemn. Somebody better ask that question. Ain't going to penetrate the Pharisees, but it might help you people to sort out what's going on. Can you see Jesus Christ on Face the Nation, talking about the woman caught in the very act of adultery, being a cancer on the face of the church he's trying to build? He said, let him that's without sin among you first cast a stone at her. And they being pricked in their own conscience, went out one by one. 2,000 years have dimmed the conscience of the stone throwers. The words don't even reach him anymore. And Jesus, lifting himself up, said to the woman, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee?" She said, "No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Where'd that message go? Well, if an angel come preaching anything else and perverted, let him be accursed. Some of you people have been listening to this garbage by these Sunday dumpsters, are getting a first-hand view across the nation of how they act when they finally get their hold on somebody, when they finally catch somebody in a sin. I mean, they don't carry rocks, they bring bazookas to kill with. 14 years after a story he tells in the second chapter, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because a false brother and unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. These accusers wouldn't be allowed for an hour. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever the word maketh no matter to me, God accepts of no man's person, be he Jerry the Fat or Jimmy the Jerk. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, Face the Nation, Nightline, or otherwise, added nothing to me. He talks about Peter. When Peter was come to Antioch, verse 11, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, you acted like a Gentile till these Jews showed up. But you know that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now at Antioch, as we were studying the history of that Antiochian church, Paul seemed to lose the battle. The Galatian letter does not tell how the battle came out in Antioch. To the tragedy of the church, he apparently did not ultimately win the battle. He just won the war, or didn't win the war, he just won the battle for the moment. Now, he's going to write to the Galatians, a church that he founds, to whom he can say they have one teacher that is also their father. And he will not tolerate anybody coming in to bewitch them. He had learned the hard way at Antioch. But it seems the church hasn't learned. They're still spying out our liberty, passing their judgments, dumping on us everywhere we turn. Now, how did the church get away from this Galatian premise? I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The third chapter says that ye should not obey the truth. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Where'd that message go in the history of the church? That's the question we're pursuing as we trace the history from primitive apostolic Christianity and the fight between the Paul group and the James group, and vacillating Apostle Peter, who would sort of go with the Gentiles when James' crowd wasn't around, but fall under their influence when they showed up. Now, there's another description of this incident in Acts chapter 15 that tells of the Antiochian incident. That's where I want to pick up in this history of how we got our doctrines and how the church moved from this pure Pauline gospel that God taught Paul by himself in the desert for 3 years, that he might rescue the good news of the gospel from the Judaizing influence of the apostles that were buried in their own self-righteousness at Jerusalem. Where did this message go? And the Catholic Church Universal, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church Universal, as it emerged in the writings of Ignatius and Polycarp and Irenaeus in the second century. What happened between the first generation and the third and fourth generation of the church that emerges after that brief tunnel at the close of New Testament history? That's the subject. You interested? I'll get on telephone. I don't want to be in the middle of it as we go through the half-hour transfer. So if you've been taught in the Word, you know what to do. I want every single person that supports this ministry for right reason to check in and talk to me, and do it now. Get on telephone. Galatians 2. Can you believe it? He brought Titus down. Poor Titus, the Greek, had just been told if you'd have faith, God would cover all of his sins, place his life in him. He would become a habitation of God through the Spirit. And he goes down to Jerusalem, the headquarters, and they spy on him in the urinal or the shower, one or the other. And because he's not circumcised, an external conformity to the law, they condemn him. Paul says he wouldn't give place by subjection to him, no, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the good news might continue with you. He fought a one-man battle. Let's go to the book of Acts. Now, the Apostle Peter, in the 10th chapter of Acts, had received a message from God to go to Cornelius, a Gentile, whose prayer had been heard, and preach the gospel to them. Peter said, they're unclean. God showed him a vision, straightened him out and said, you go preach to them. Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And while Peter spoke to him, the Holy Ghost fell on him. Now that's interesting, because the pattern of formula religion was, repent, be baptized, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now if God, fresh on his vision to Peter, had not let the Holy Ghost fall on these people, or the Holy Spirit be received, probably when he asked Peter to baptize him, he'd had another fight. But God reversed the formula. So how could Peter, he said, deny them baptism when the Lord had done for them in the Spirit the same thing that happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost? And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, the 11th chapter says, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now somebody called Moishan and says, yes, I want you to talk about your doctrines. That isn't the subject. I used our generically in the history of the church. How the doctrines developed throughout the history of the church that not only unite but divide the church. And I'm saying that very little in church history addresses that tunnel between the New Testament closing and the established organization of what Ignatius is going to call the Catholic Church. Not the Roman Catholic per se. Catholic means universal. The universal ecclesia, Ignatius would call it. Outcalled ones. The first church couldn't escape its ties to Judaism. Their view was that Christ, as the Messiah, fulfilled the prophetic heritage of the Jews, and they did not see themselves as a separate or new thing, but they would graft Jesus Christ and his gospel onto the old stream. They would put the new wine, in spite of what Jesus said, into the old wineskins. Otherwise, there was no reason for God choosing Paul. The disciples cast lots and replaced Judas. They had their organization intact. Just exactly like the development of the Muhammad or the Islamic faith, the followers of the teachings of Muhammad. When he died, there was a war that separated the groups that have now splintered into many others, the Sunni and the Shiites, as to who would lead. The family of the Prophet Muhammad or someone else? Those that still would make the Christian faith a splinter of Judaism chose the brother of the Lord, James, the pastor of Jerusalem. Now, God took care of the first and foremost evangelical assignment, go first to the lost sheep of Israel, by having the persecution that followed the stoning of Stephen and the Hellenized Christians, or Hellenized Jews, as they were called, the Hellenists, with such persecution that all fled, save the apostles themselves and Joseph of Arimathea and a band of those closest to Jesus, set out in a boat, landed in the south of France, evangelized the cities in south France, where the imprint of the Bethany household and those closest to Jesus is stamped all over that Gallic area. And Joseph of Arimathea went on to the Glastonbury area to convert the Silurian king and form really the first national church. It was never defeated, the Silurian king, by the Romans. They captured Caradoc through treachery. He wasn't yet a Christian. His daughter was. His son was. Paroled because of his speech recorded by Tacitus that brought the sympathy of the Roman Senate. Paroled to house arrest with a Silurian kingship stipend as a means of support. That house became the first Gentile church, the household of faith, to which Paul addresses in Romans 16 and 2 Timothy 4 at Rome, which it was his ambition to visit, en route to Spain, as he put it. And I believe he went to Spain and to Britain. The traditions of the church have sought to end it for him in Rome. That was the first evangelizing. Those that remained in Jerusalem would have made it but a Judaistic sect, elevating Christ as the Messiah, expecting imminently his return to set up his kingdom according to the apocalyptic literature of Enoch and Daniel. The temple hadn't yet fallen. A major trauma will shake the New Testament church world when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. Until that happens, the Christianity of the Palestinian area was dominated by the Judaizers, who would add Christ onto the keeping of the law. Much of their worship was conducted in synagogues. And they chose, as I've said, the successor to Judas by casting lots. Why did God choose Paul? Galatian letter, I skipped over the record where he laid his credentials down. He had a reason for doing that with those Galatians. And you can choose whether you believe it or not. Do I seek to persuade men, he says? Don't turn to it, stay in Acts. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run or in vain. But neither Titus, and I read that earlier. That's his side of the story. Acts tells of him being en route to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, A light shines from heaven, knocks him off of his animal. He hears a voice. Why persecutest thou me? Is smitten with blindness. Is sent to a man who would tell him his own history that he had never met. And is healed. It's in the record of the interlude in the desert. Apparently he went back to Damascus. Now likewise, the Galatian account of the controversy at Antioch, we find a record in the book of Acts. Now, the only reason for God choosing Paul was because, in spite of 3.5 years with the disciples, they couldn't get his message, and the gospel for which he poured out his blood would have been aborted. So he had to choose another one. Private tutor him, or else Paul's a liar. And later to the Corinthians, he'll testify to the appearances after the resurrection. And he will say, last of all, he appeared to me as one born out of due time. No harder to believe that appearance than to believe the others. There was just no other witness to that one, save Paul. Now, resurrection subject's my subject next Sunday. The historicity of it. But why did God choose Paul? That he might produce some amalgamate collegium of opinions about the gospel? Just as surely as God needed a trustee to carry forward the elected purposes for which he had chosen the family of Abraham, and he chose Jeremiah in the womb before he was born, God had to find Paul, one who was second to no other in the teaching and training and credential of the Jewish faith, and tutor him privately to carry forward the gospel message. He just might as well have not had any time with those other disciples. The controversy is going to flare up in spite of the fact that God showed Peter that it wasn't just a Jewish message. When Peter was come to Jerusalem, the 11th chapter of Acts says, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he tells the story of God sending to the house of Cornelius. Shortly thereafter, verse 19 says, they that were scattered abroad about the persecution, or upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, who was going to be named Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So we got prophets and Barnabas and Saul.
This is the end of side one. For more of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.